I'm good. You sure? 1,000%? Good morning. It is morning, right? And there was morning and evening the first day. You know, I tell you, since we've been studying Genesis, and I was figuring this out, we'd probably be in Genesis for 2 years. We just finished the fourth day of creation. And I think, Terry, what, it's like the sixth week or something, or the fifth week or the fourth week or something. But anyway, we are, you know, as we talk about the creation, as we talk about God speaking things into existence, and then you turn around and you leave here and you just, you know, look at this world and just so grateful to reflect back on this God, this holy God, this sovereign God, this just speaking things into existence. Just amazing. Last week we looked at the fourth day of creation, which concerned the sun and the moon. Remember, we spoke about that. And we spoke about the length of those passages, right? And explained the theological reason for its expansion, so to speak. And the theological reason we ascertained was the sun and the moon during Moses' time were objects of worship. And with that being said, they were not even mentioned by name. So think about that, right? In fact, the sun and the moon were called the lesser and greater lights, right? And we also mentioned, according to Kuravilla, that he, God, creates them both, places them, and regulates them. With that being said, the lesser and the greater lights had a sovereign purpose. They were there to regulate night and day, times and seasons. They were servants of the sovereign creator. But man in his finite mind would want to worship the created things over against its creator. The human race being small-minded. And we spoke about that in Romans 1 a little bit, how people will look at this creation and worship it over the Creator. And here we have a God that, again, let there be and there was. And we mentioned, too, Harlan, that God can speak things into existence, and sometimes He'll use secondary causes. Right? Remember, we speak about sometimes He'll use an east wind to bring in the quail in the book of Exodus. But sometimes He can just speak things into existence. Let there be, and there was. So we look at this creation, we look at this sovereign God, and here people want to worship the creation over the Creator. We see that in Romans 1. Paul was talking about that. We also mentioned, now this is important, we also mentioned, Charlie, there was a creation, a filling, a sustaining, and functioning accounts where God created, He fills, He sustains, and He gives creation their function. He gives them their function. All done in what? Decency and order. Everything done in decency and order. And then as an afterthought, Linda, God created the what? The stars. I see you, Kim. Right? Think about that. And the stars also. And we talked about even 200 million stars in the Milky Way galaxy, which was part of the sun. And he's a big God. I mean, just the stars, Terry, wait, Rachel. I mean, just an afterthought. Right, Gene? And the stars also. Are you kidding? Then we delved into the 19th Psalm, which showed the difference between natural revelation in creation and divine revelation by the Spirit, both gifts from God. Natural revelation declares the glory of God and all His handiwork in the universe. And special or divine revelation, where He allows His people to be in right relationship with Him, again through the Spirit. Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm. You see, the first six stanzas talk about the natural creation, right, Darlene? And then after that, the revelation of the Spirit in relationship to God. Those are two different things. You know, it's funny. I think about this. And I mentioned this. You know, Italians repeat themselves, right, Terry? You know that, right? We repeat ourselves a lot. Right? Yeah. You ain't right, Dave. But you think about the creation, and I think this is hard stuff. And it's biblical, but it's hard. Because you look at the creation, and Paul says, by looking at this creation, you should realize that there's a God. Right? I mean, that's what Paul says. But you can't honor Him as God unless you get Dan the Spirit. Right? Because that's why you start looking at, you know, in Romans 1, the snakes and all that, whatever they were doing, they were worshiping. But you see, but the Bible says, here's the tough thing, Linda, for me, Judy, is that the Bible says you're going to be without excuse, no matter what. Way above my pay grade, and above yours too. Because the Bible, right, you can't understand who God is unless you get the what? The Spirit. But you're still without excuse. That's why He's God and I'm not, right? Because some of that stuff is, He's higher than us. He's above us. And we need to worship Him and thank Him. If you know Him today, it's only by His grace that you know Him. It's only by His grace. And we want to be careful the way we witness to people that don't know Him, thinking that we're all that in a bag of chips. Because we only know Him by grace. We only know Him because He sovereignly gave us His Spirit. And as we witness to others, we pray by God's grace that they receive that same Spirit. Natural revelation, divine revelation. Then we line that up with the Epistle of James and realize that James uses a lot of Genesis language in his letter, calling God the Father of lights. And we ascertain that God does not change as the heavenly bodies do. That's James's point. And as we learned from Peter Lighthart, and that is by the same word that brought about the first creation, God brings forth His people as first fruits of a new creation, namely God's people. We kind of lined that up last week. Adamic man gives birth only to sin and death. The Father of lights brings forth a new creation, lights and first fruits, which are two ways to describe the Lord's recreated people in Christ through the Spirit. Now you guys are all up to speed, right? Everybody remember that perfectly from last week? Charlie? Good answer, buddy. Fifth day of creation. Starting in the first division of Genesis, the 20th verse. I think we're going three verses here, right? I'm going to read this slow, see if we get this, because there's a lot here. Then God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Now, if you're a good reader of the text, something different here. Right? Let me give you a quick recap. I just recapped again. I'll recap again. How's that? We recapped it. We're going to re-recap. How's that? Just going to recap the creation order just to bring you up to speed. Day one, right? We have light. On day two, we have sky. Day three, we have land and plants. Day four, we have the luminaries. Remember? Luminary. We were talking about that, right, Joe? Now, what's interesting in the creative order is when him depicts, now get this, try to get this, is that on days 1, 2, and 4, we have creative acts in heaven. We have light, sky, and luminaries, right? See, I know, don't charge me on this, but the decency and order of how God does this is important, right? I want to get that to you. He does everything in decency and order. So on day one, day two and four, we have light, sky, and luminaries, right? And days three, five, and six, we have creative acts on earth. Day three, plants and vegetation. And now day five, filling the waters and the skies with God's creatures. Just fast forward. Day six, there would be more animals than man and woman, created in God's image and likeness. And God would give them dominion over all he created, allowing Adam to grow in wisdom by naming the animals. All of this is done in decency and order. All of it. And sometimes we don't delve into that enough. We have a God that's symmetrical. We have a God that creates in order. There's an order. This shows the cohesiveness of our God. He does everything in decency and order. And this is important to note. What do I mean by that? Well, now think about this. On day five, those creatures are created who inhabit the sky and the waters, namely the bird and the sea animals. God's creation is done again symmetrically. Now think about it this way. God is not only creating life, right? He's creating life, as we mentioned, so it can be sustained. And so it can function in its ordained habitats. I mean, we look at this and this is, I mean, and you, I look at this and I don't, let me back up a minute. We need to just digest this. And think about this God of what he's doing here. And think about this. If you are one of God's people, this earth, because I think about it like this. I'll get back there in a second, but I think about this. I think it was one preacher said that if you are not a Christian, this is the best heaven you get. Right? Right, if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, think about this gift. Think about this gift that God has given you, and this is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that God is going to give his people. This is just a gift. I mean, this is something, and sometimes we don't realize, Jan, what a gift this is. And it's nothing. The Bible says it's zero compared to the greater glory that he will give his people. But if you're not a Christian, and there's a lot of troubles in this world, is there not? There's a lot of stuff going on in this world. A lot. But by God's grace, through his Spirit, we not only have the gift of creation, we have the gift of the Creator by God's grace through the Spirit. There's always an end goal for God. And that's what he creates, he provides for. Think about God's elect. The Bible says that he, Jesus, goes and prepare mansions for his people. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? God does not only leave his people to themselves, he provides for them. He does not leave a stone unturned. It was only because of our sin that we turned everything awry, but God again would intervene through his Son. That's why we needed a second Adam. That's why we needed a second Adam, who is Christ. So all of creation will be redeemed, his people and his creation. This is the God we serve. We have to get Genesis right to really understand who we are in Christ and what he has done for his people, despite our rebellion against him. Remember last week we mentioned, according to Wilson, Genesis covers. Now you got to get this. You know Genesis. I mean, it covers 24 centuries, which is 40% of human history as we know it. It's important for us to understand. But remember, we said in the beginning, who? God. And that's the thing. Repeat time, Terry. In the beginning, God. If that's all there was, if there was nothing else in the Bible, in the beginning, God, you would be responsible to this God. If that's all there was, Patty, in the beginning God, period. Then what? In the beginning God. And that's, this is where we land. I mean, and this is a sovereign, kind, good God who will send sinners to hell too. But rightly so, because he's good and he's just. And he's a sovereign king. And we all need to bow down to this God, because if you have salvation today, we don't deserve it. Not one bit. And this is the God. And not only that, I mean, I can't think about Judy, how he speaks the world into existence. And the Bible says he not only reigns on the just, but the people that will curse him, the people that will degrade him, the people that will... He still feeds them. He gives them cars to drive, jobs to go to. Are you kidding? Let there be, and there was. This is the God we serve. This is the mighty God we serve. This is the benevolent God that we serve. So now as we come to verse 22, and as Matthew depicts, we have the first blessing in the Bible. First blessing. I love Genesis. There's all the firsts, right? This is the first blessing in the Bible. Now these sea creatures were blessed to procreate, to bring forth. The word in the Hebrew is bara. It's only used four times in Genesis. This word, it's used here and three other times, right, that are worth noting. Twice concerning God's creation in 1:1 and 2:4, and also when Adam was created in 1:27. In fact, these great sea creatures will bring, now think about this word, bara, because they're going to bring forth life. These great sea creatures will bring forth life as man will bring forth life. Of course, for the sea creatures will bring forth a lesser form of life, being aquatic beings, being beings that are in water, right? There's something about that, too. I got something. Don't charge me. I'm going to get there in a second. About the first blessing in basically in the water here, or the aquatic beings that live in the water. And, of course, the apex of God's creation, human beings created in God's image, these are great reminders who God is and his benevolence. So here's the first blessing in the Bible. And God tells these living beings to procreate. Because God is the author of what? Life. He's the author of life. Don't get me started. Cecilia, don't get me started on this. He's the author of life. And Glinda makes an announcement today about dealing with... Please, Glinda, you can even say it, right? The announcement you made about dealing with when you have dealt maybe with abortions and things like that in this world. Right? Because I know many Christians, sisters of mine, who came to know Christ after they aborted a child or something of that nature, and how they say, Lord, how sorry, and things like that. But this is life. This is life. He's the author of life. I mean, if you see a child, if you see a baby, and you know that this is brought forth, he's the author of life. How those things, I don't believe how people can think that this child comes out just by way of however they say it. Because he's the author of life. He speaks life into existence. And again, we it's so good to contemplate on this, to slow down and think about this. He speaks life to sea creatures who are inhabited in the water. Now, that's it. Now, that's where my mind went. Because we know water today is a metaphor of what? Of life. Right? And I thought about that. Hamilton, right? So think about this. Isaiah talks about coming to the waters, everyone that thirsts. And we see in the Old Testament the many well scenes in the Bible depicting life and relationship. Jesus talking about the living waters to the woman at the well, right? Again, we see a lot of themes from Genesis that we can apply to the New Testament. And equal to that, Genesis becomes our foundation, as we mentioned. If we get, now listen to this, don't charge me on this, Ben. If we get Genesis wrong, we get the rest of the Bible wrong. We get the rest of the Bible. We don't get Genesis right. With that being said, think about these creatures. They are servants of God doing His bidding. They're not hostile creatures. This is, again, this is the first blessing in the Bible. Emphasizing, as Kuravilla depicts, that absolute power, the absolute power of God, showing God's sovereignty, His ability to speak life into existence. What a God. What a God we serve. Every breath you take, every breath you take is only by this sovereign Creator that's given you the very air that you breathe. This blessing, as Hamilton depicts, indicates that the creatures are in a favored position before the Lord, but how much more for the ones made in God's image? How much more? The only parallel to this creation, as we mentioned, is in 128. Which reports God's blessing on human life. But here he speaks directly to the first humans. So God in his sovereign power blesses and brings forth life as these great sea monsters and other sea creatures do his will. They're blessed with fertility. But it's funny, I was thinking about this and I was musing on this and read a couple of commentaries. Think about this. Put this in your watch pocket for a second. They're blessed with fertility, but the aerial creatures, the birds, as Casuto depicts, were not blessed with the same exceeding fertility. Hence, in their case, only the word multiply is used. That's something to think about. I don't have an answer for that. But you see, we don't have all the answers. Oh, we don't like that, right? We want all the answers, right? We don't have them. But I think about, there's some things that we are just not going to know. But that's the God we serve. There are some things that we're just not going to know. There are some things that we just have to believe by faith. I mean, the born-again experience is a miracle. Well, we don't know how that happens. We know theologically that the Spirit, you know, comes into someone, opens their heart to understand the Scriptures. That's a sovereign work of God. We're just told to preach. I can't open up nobody's heart. Right, Mark? I mean, all we're told to do is preach the Word. Only God can open up the heart. I can't open up nobody's heart. You don't want me to open up your heart. I don't know what I'm doing. Thank God we knew a doctor that knew how to open up a brain, right, Rachel? I had brain surgery. I mean, thank God we, you know, God does. But I wanted to think about this. This creation, now I was on that born again experience because I want to think about this. God, it's interesting, this creation and filling motif that we've been discussing. And you think about the born-again experience, right? God, by sovereign decree, now listen to this, fills us, His people, with His Spirit, then He creates in us anew in Christ. Again, as we look at this creation account, we can compare it to being new creatures in Christ, right? He creates, and then He fills. Because if you're a Christian, the Bible says you're a Christian when? Before the foundation, yeah, but no, that's that way, Terry. I'm going this way. If you're, that's good. We want to go that way. I says when? She says forever. Yeah, but the Bible says you're a Christian when? Before the foundations of the world. So this creating before the I'm onto something, right? I mean, once in a while I get onto something, right? So this creating before the foundations of the world his people and his filling of the Spirit. You can take a note on that, Charlie. The creation account is a miracle, but so is the new birth. It was something that Nicodemus could not wrap his mind around. As Christians, we need to be fruitful and multiply in our mission and in our work. The creative act of being born again gives us life and gives it to us abundantly. Okay, what is the language Paul uses, Miss Carolyn? You are a new creation. I mean, so when we look at this creative, when we look at this creation, God speaking the world into existence, it's a miracle just like you're a Christian. It's a miracle that you are a Christian. It's more of a miracle that I'm a Christian. What are you laughing for, Judy? Right, you agree. What the heck? Miss Ashley, you see that? Ron, what are you looking at? Ron, the camera almost went down. Thanks, Judy. When are you leaving? She's moving soon. We're going to miss Judy, though, right? She is really moving. Yeah, you didn't know that, Kim? We'll talk about it later. We're preaching right now. What was I saying again? That I was a miracle? No, I'm only kidding. But I think Kim's getting... You're going to cry, Kim? You didn't know Judy was leaving, huh? As Christians, again, we need to be fruitful and multiply in our own mission. And we thank God for the second Adam who knew no sin and became sin so we can become the righteousness of Christ. But I look at the... That's why when we look at this creation, it's no different than when God creates in you a new heart. It's no different. It's no different. And I think I need to think about that more. And then as we mentioned, and we're going to get into this now, the creative acts of God move forward until it reaches the apex of his creation. Who's that? We're the ape. I mean, us. I mean, this is why God does everything in decency and order. He creates a world to be inhabited by his people. The apex of his creation. Made in the image of God. Imago Deo. Right? Put the world together. In the beginning, God, there was not world. Don't believe the hype. There was not the world beside it. In the beginning, God, period, really. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he everything in perfect order, symmetrical fashion for his people. And he gives them, what's the word? Starts with a D. Dominion. Good job. You get an A+. Gives him dominion. Now watch what happens here. We're going to talk, now we'll get to the apex of his creation. You know what I think? Okay, I'll get there in a second. I was just thinking about this. Adam was created. What a brilliant man. As we think about, we'll talk about that as the weeks go on, naming the Adam. What a brilliant guy. But he was, man, I almost went over, Judy. He was created, right? Sinless. But he sinned. And I want you to think about that, right? How are you going to get it right? How are we going to... Mark, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Think about this. Now, people say that, well, you know, we can do that. No. Listen. He was created sinless. And he couldn't get it right. How are you going to get it right? Unless God gives you the Spirit. To understand who he is. So I just, that's just a precursor But people say, well, you know, I'll save that. Let's talk the sixth day of creation. So let's start in, where am I starting, Miss? 24, yes, thank you. Let there be, and there was. Look, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has the fruit of the tree yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and everything that creeps on the earth which has life, I've given every plant, every green plant for food. It was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. Three more verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. And on the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because on it he rested from all his work which God had created in making it. Unbelievable. You know, there's one thing I want to say, and I don't know if we've picked up on this, and this you're going to have to put in your watch pocket. You're not getting it now, but and I want to get to the rest. I'm going to start with God's resting in a second. But notice in verse 29, every tree is given to them. But then later on, God puts a restriction on a tree, right? But notice in the beginning, people don't notice that. See, in the beginning, every tree is good for you. But later, did I say something wrong, Lord? I'm going to hear thunders or something, right? But then later, there is a restriction. So keep that in your watch pocket. We'll discuss that as we move along. As we read this account, there's so much here. There's a lot here. I want to start with God resting. Or better, ceasing. Caravilla rightly depicts that God resting shows God is ruling as God rests within his created temple. This is a temple. You know, we discussed that. This is a temple, right? I mean, he's resting, right? He's sitting as a king, a sovereign king over his earthly creative act. God's not resting because he was tired. Don't, please. He's again ruling and reigning as Almighty God. On the sixth day, God continues to fill the earth. This is the longest description of a day of creation in which, as Carrillo depicts, creation reaches its zenith as man is made in the Imago Deo. And there are four divine utterances in 124, 26, 28, and 29. Think about this. And man, now here's the deal. Why? See, you got to understand this. Hebrew narrative, when it repeats itself, I know I get charged with repeating myself. I'm going to say, listen, you got to charge the Bible then. Because when the Bible repeats itself, that means it's something really, really important, or kind of says the same thing. Those things are important. Notice the language here. Notice the language, which is really important. I'm trying to bring this out. Let us make in our image, in our likeness. Now I'm saying this for a reason. I'm not saying it just to talk to move the air around. I'm saying it for a reason. Right? Man would be dependent, like Coravilla states, not on its habitat for its source of life. Man must be dependent on God. On God. Because let us make in our image, in our likeness. That's who we need to be dependent on. Over everything else. Now, in fact, we see this sovereign God doing all things in cohesive, symmetrical fashion, bringing forth a functional creation that he would now endow on man and woman to care to sustain this temple of the living God. Now, God wants to carry on inhabiting life, and when it's finished, it's deemed very good. And God now brings first, I think in 24, the land-dwelling animals on the third day we saw the emergence of dry land, now filling it with these animals. God continues to create after one's kind, showing the cohesiveness of God. The expression after one's kind is used as Ross depicts for vegetation, plants, trees, water, and air creatures, now land animals, verse 24. Right? You know what I was thinking? Be careful when I think. Right? When sin is eradicated in this world, we're all going to live in decency and order under the sovereign King. We'll eventually get back to this perfect creation. And I really mean in its strictest sense, we'll be one nation under God. Not as it's meant today, as being lip service, almost blasphemy, but someday we will be one nation under God. For real. Not the way they say it today. That's lip service. Almost, Mark, I think blasphemy. But someday, by God's grace, through His Spirit, we will be one nation under God. But we will acknowledge God's creation, live under His rule, as we live and move and have our being in Him in this world. And it was marred and stained by sin, our sin. But sin will not have the last say. Remember that. Sin will not have the last say. Because as we know, all in Adam die, and all in Christ are made alive. For this we must rejoice. The year of Jubilee is coming. It's coming. I'm telling you, listen. Gene, what are you doing to me? It's your fault? My fault? Half each? I don't care if you're post-mill, if you'd say the world's going to get better and stuff. Praise the Lord if it does, you know. If you're our mill. A guy, Ray, you remember the guy in the hospital? The one pastor went and visited him, and he was telling him he was in the hospital. And it's a true story. A pastor went and visited him, and he says, man, I'm preaching on the book of Revelation, and who's an arm mill and a post mill? And the guy in the bed told him, he says, I'm a pan mill. He said, what's that? He's all going to pan out in the end. Right? You heard that one, Patty, right? Yeah, right? I mean, because you talk about, I'm arm mill, I'm post mill, I'm pre mill, I'm this mill. Well, we can all be pan mills, right? It's all going to pan out in the end. But anyway, I don't know what's going to... But just think about this. Let's just talk about just post-mill for a sec, just for a second. That means everything's going to get better. And that could be. Who knows? But if that's the case, what mark have you left here? Because just think if Christ is going to come back 2 million years from now. Let's just muse a little bit. What mark have you left here? for the little time that God has allowed you on His sovereign creation. What mark have you left? How have you served Him rightly? The one that gives you the very air that you breathe. All the food, God bless you. The food that you eat. The wives and husbands that you may live with. The children that you have. Everything that He has given you. How have you lived your 70, 80, 90 years? 100 years in subservient to this sovereign King. Because if the pulse mill guys are right, the world's going to get better. But doesn't matter. Oh, we got what, 80 and out? 90 and out? The question is, none of this stuff saves you. Only God saves you through the Spirit. But when you get that Spirit, and when you get that salvation, what have we given? What have we done? He's a sitting King. He's sovereign over His earthly creative acts. Like I said, this is the longest day of creation, as they say here. Now, I know, what does it mean, let us make man in our... There's been a huge debate over that. You let us make man in our own image. Is God talking to Himself? Is that the Trinity? Is that the Council? And you're going to expect me to give you an answer, right? Well, I read a couple of commentaries. You know, because you read like Bruce Watke, and I think Bruce Watke will say it's God speaking to the divine council, and then you'll read other scholars and say it's God speaking within the Godhead, within the Trinitarian type of notice that you in the Old Testament you see little smatterings of the Trinitarian God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But you have to realize why. Because in those days, they worshipped a lot of gods and different gods. So you had to be really careful how that came across in the Old Testament. But Meredith Klein, who I agree with and don't agree with, he says he believes a duality within the Godhead. Or as Matthews depicts, the narrative permits co-participants with God in creation, just as we saw the Spirit mentioned in verse 2. So it does look like some type of duality here. That's the farthest I'll go. I just don't know. But what this also shows, as we've mentioned, what's more important than that, because I believe that God is a Trinity, but I believe you'll get explained more of that when you get to the New Testament. Right, God is a Trinity. It could very well be a Trinitarian God, let us make, or it could be, you know, again. But what's really important, I think, here is the apex of God's creation. Man made in the image and likeness of God, which itself is lofty terminology. Listen, I want us to know that we are made in God's image. I can't wrap my mind around that, Dan. We're made in the image, the imago Deo, in the image and likeness of God. Terry, that's mind-boggling. Rachel, my mind is, I can't wrap my mind around that. It's to my mind doesn't go. I mean, made in the image and likeness of God. And look what we do to each other. Look how we talk to each other. Look how we beat each other up in fights. And look at the things we do to each other. Sometimes husband and wife. Sometimes children and to mothers. I mean, and we don't, you know what it is, Patty? We don't think about that enough. I mean, made in the image and likeness of God. And the way we treat each other, the way we, even in our mind, the things we think about other people. And when I read this and I said to myself, time out, Dominic. In the image and likeness of God, are you kidding me? Sue, I mean, Cece, you're made in the image and likeness of God. Do you understand this is what the Bible tells us? You know, right? You like that, huh? But I think about that, and I don't know if we think about that enough. What about the way that people abuse their bodies and their lives? And I don't know if we can just, for a second or two or five, contemplate that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Joe, what does that mean? I got lofty terminology. Matthew's is helpful, depicting mankind is appointed as God's royal representatives. Sonship, to rule the earth in his place. I mean, look, he's given dominion. Wait a minute, he creates this earth perfectly, symmetrically, in decency and order, and says, Terry and Dave, take care of my earth. Miss Ashley, take care of the earth that I've given you. And then we want to rape it of its natural resources. We want to take, we want to just, and then look at the exuberant prices that we charge people. That they'll make all this stuff that they get from the earth that's a gift that was given to them from this Creator. And they'll make all these exuberant amount of money with it. They're going to be responsible for that. They're going to be responsible for that. Thank God gas prices are going down a little bit. Are they going down? A little bit, right? And even though sin marked the human family as disobedient children, they did not lose the image. They did not lose the image. God made his vice regents, Adam and Eve, again to be rulers, to have dominion over God's creation. This is a huge blessing. In fact, God blessed them, spoke to them, gave them everything that he created to watch over and govern. Adam becomes the high priest over God's earthly temple. Adam's the first high priest. That's God's temple. He's the first high priest. What a high and holy calling that was bestowed on Adam and Eve. Think about the King of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, bestowing this blessing on them. Covella depicts the role of mankind. Now listen to this, man. Listen to this. This is challenging, right? Covella depicts the role of mankind was to represent God to every other part of creation, to make God tangible to the world. And listen what Van Wolde says. Listen to this. Human beings are created in the world to be symbols of God. How's that? We're supposed to represent our Maker. We're supposed to represent our Maker. Do we fall short of that? How short do we fall of that? Me first. The 139th Psalm depicts that God has woven us in the womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our frame was not hidden from him, and he's made us secret in the womb. As we contemplate this creation account, we see that divine sonship has been given to us. It should make us realize who we represent here on earth. In fact, we are God's vice regents. We must take this seriously, and our duty is to bring this word of God to this marred creation that we had in hand because of our sin in Adam, which we also played out in our life. Redeeming the time means we buy back what was lost. We realize our sin. marred this world and put our Savior on the cross, but still we have a mission to fulfill. And you're going to be responsible. I'm going to be responsible for the mission that we do here on earth. When God rested or ceased, as Kavilla depicts, it was only in His creative acts. But now, as King of the universe, He will rule and reign, maintain and sustain this world. What a God we serve! You need to worship this God. You have to understand, I know every air that you, every breath that you take is only given to you by grace. It's a gift. And we've abused that. This is why Jesus Christ came into the world, to deliver His people and His creation by dying and removing the sin from His people. Paul says, I mentioned this, I'm going to mention it again. In Romans 8, Paul says the creation groans. He personifies the creation. He says the creation groans for the redemption of the sons of the men. So Paul says, you see the creation, it wants to get back to where it was before. It doesn't like all these hurricanes and all these things and all this craziness. It wants to get back to where it was before. It can't wait for the redemption of all of God's people, for the sons of men. So even, I mean, Paul personifies that, and I've mentioned that in Romans 8, but that's way above our pay grade. But Paul says the creation is groaning, wanting to get back to where it was in the beginning, God. We have a mission to fulfill for this short time that we have on His created earth. We need to continue to be vice regents to this mighty God in Christ under the influence and operation of God the Holy Spirit. This is something God does not take lightly, nor we should. We must live in light of eternity. Sometimes we don't remember our future. Yeah, amen, Charlie? Sometimes we don't remember our future. We live so much for the here and now. Sometimes we don't remember our future. What was lost by Adam is regained by Christ. So now our commission, as the Bible depicts, is that we are created unto good works to again be vice regents here on earth. We must represent our ruler because God is in complete control of this world. He's watching over, sitting and seated on His heavenly throne. But as we know, some will still reject this King. And there's so much in the creation account, and it will leave people without excuse. And we'll see that next. Let's close out in our New Testament control. Let's go to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. Now I want to be careful with metaphorical language, and we want to be careful with debates and stuff like that, because there's different languages in the Bible, and sometimes fire can mean literal fire, sometimes it can mean judgment, so we want to be careful with words, and we want to be good studiers. We want to be careful not to criticize somebody who may think a metaphor is standing for something else. These are more tertiary things. You know, reading good commentators help in some aspects. But I think what we're going to see here in you really would have started through, I was going to say 3 Peter, the third chapter of 2 Peter, right? Where did this guy get this Bible, 3 Peter, right? Anyway, the second chapter of, 2 Peter in the third chapter. There's a lot here, but I want to start that. Thank you, guys. Let me just read the text and we'll talk about it just for a second. I want you to listen for creation language. It's important here. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being deluged with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let one fact escape your notice, beloved, that would the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some consider slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out, or burned up, or found out, whatever translation you might have. Now, there's a lot here. I mean, if I had to exegete this, we'd be here for 2 hours, and you'd be all gone. I'd be preaching to maybe Charlie. Maybe the people in the first row won't leave, but Terry, you'd be gone, right? But it would take me about 2 hours to exegete this, but I want to use it as an example. See, last page, so. I gleaned from some of the writings of Thomas Schreiner, what's interesting to note is these scoffers admit there's a creation. And they admit that it was created by God, but they cannot see past it. See, that's the problem. They notice, right, it says, where's the promise? And from the beginning of creation, but they see the creation, they can't see past it. They depict that everything continues to be the same. They deny that there'll be any intervention from God. That's it. And Peter rightly says, right? In fact, we have many people tell you, now think about this, am I right about this? We have many people tell you that this world was created with intelligent design, but never give glory to God. We have that, right? Right? Also, on the other hand, we have many scoffers denying God's creation at all, right? But in verse 5, Peter answers saying, God has separated the waters from above the waters, of bringing from the earth, so human life can exist, again creating and filling, and coupled with functionality. But Peter also reminds him that God had already intervened, not only with the creation as mentioned, but with the worldwide flood, verse 6, to denounce sin. So God's final judgment on sin again will be forthcoming. So here, Peter is telling them, God has already intervened in this world. Not only has he given you the creation, right? There was the flood that dealt with sin. And then so there will be a final judgment on sin that will be forthcoming. And we remember when we studied Colossians, right? That the world took shape by the word of God. All things are held together in Christ. Like Schreiner depicts, the physical universe is preserved and maintained by Christ himself, as we've studied. The original creation was formed and has taken shape by God's word. So Schreiner also notes, listen to this, God has intervened in creation, he's intervened in sending the flood, and will come again to judge sin with a refining fire, referring back to John the Baptist's prophetic word. Now, this is my interpretation. You can have yours. This is probably not a literal fire. It's most likely judgment on sin. Basically, the sin-filled works in the world will be found out, burned out, so to speak, burned up. Again, its evil works will be found out. And Schreiner reminds us, like people today, they mock God because they say, oh, he's never coming back. Wait a minute. They mock God and say he's never coming back. So you believe there's a God. Well, wait a minute, Glenda. Wait. Where is the God? Well, wait a minute. You're mocking God, so you believe in God then. But you just don't think he's coming back. Why? That's a serious question. That's what you, well, I, you know, he's, where is he? You see, these are saying, why, where is he? Where is who? Where's who? Yeah, exactly. That's, they're scoffers. I mean, why isn't he coming? Why, who's coming back? Glinda likes that. Right? I mean, that's what I mean, right? I mean, if you don't believe in God, what are you worried about? But they are worried because the writer of Ecclesiastes says that way above my pay grade, that God has put eternity in everybody's heart. So something's going on here. As we study the creation of the world by God's sovereign hand, it should remind us that this world was created and it was deemed very good. When sin entered the world, as we read about in the upcoming weeks, it had to be dealt with on God's timetable, which again shows the grace of God. The creation of the world should make us realize that sin will not have the last say. What was created very good by God will eventually return to that state. Please be reminded, God is benevolent, merciful. He could have, think about this. He could have judged the world right after Adam's sin. Harlan, he don't need us. Just us he needs. Oh yeah, what a prize. Pastor Dominic, what a prize he is. But no, he sent a flood to alleviate rebellion, made a covenant with Noah. What a God we serve. After whatever was happening in Genesis 6, and we'll get there, many debates on who they are. But anyway, I don't want to start with that. We'll be here for another 3 hours. But I know Terry will be interested when we get to Genesis 6, who's the sons of God and the daughters of men and all that stuff. But I'm saying, but think about this. He made a covenant with Noah. Just like he will send his son, who will come in judgment to judge the living and the dead, the same mindset prevails today. Only three more lines. You see, I went to another page, right? Only three more lines, though. Many people think that Christ's delay means he's not coming. But again, he will keep covenant with his people because the Bible depicts he'll come like a thief in the night. No one knows the hour of the day. The intense heat of the Spirit will find those out who are in Christ, who are not in Christ, and will be without excuse. But for my brothers and sisters, it will be a day of jubilee as we enter into fellowship with the Lord, where one day will be like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. What a God we serve. Nikki, we can say amen to that, right? Nikki, number two, amen. I've said enough for today, Charlie. But I do want to say a couple of more things. Judy, don't start. Here's my challenge to you. When you go out and look at that creation, and you look at that sun and that moon and those stars, and you look at your cousin, your uncle, your sisters and your brothers. You need to know that they were made in the image of God. And you need to witness the gospel to unbelievers, man. Because what happens is, the Bible says that God starts turning them over to themselves. They become so human in the fact that the Bible says all in Adam die. We have family members that are going to die in Adam. But we don't know the sovereignty of God and how he can give those people the Spirit so they can become alive in Christ. Because I know, we know people right now that are dead men walking. And what this creation teaches us is we have a good God, not only created this world, but He can create in you a new heart. Our obligation is to give the gospel. That's our obligation. I can't say let there was and there is, but I can give the gospel. And God can bring a new heart and a new spirit and make them alive in Christ. When we look at creation, we got to look at creation in the fact that He's created us anew. And if you're a Christian today, you owe everything to this sovereign Creator who owes you absolutely zero. And me less than zero. But you zero. That's why we got to preach to the world. Because the creation, as good as it is, Patty, as wonderful it is not enough to bring someone to salvation. You, by the grace of God, gives them the Word, and by the Spirit, they're made anew. My admonition, give the gospel. Tomorrow's not promised. And I love you guys, man. And I'm even going to miss Judy. A lot. We haven't had a talk in a long time, Miss Judy. You give up. You got her, Harlan. See, she gives up. She believes in an election. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Dear Lord, we love You and honor You. And you know, as we when we close out services, we close out services because You've given us the grace to even move from one hour to the next. But as we close out, you know, we want to challenge people. There might be people just challenged. You know, they're Christians, but they're just challenged. They're having issues in their life. And you know, we have elders in the church. They come and pray with the pastor. We open up this for a time of prayer. Somebody wants to come to the altar. Somebody wants to pray with the pastor, one of the elders. You know, maybe, by God's grace, maybe someone in here is not a believer. And maybe by the spoken word, the creative word of God, they've become born again. They don't have to walk an aisle for that. They can write in their seat, repent. But if they want to repent and come and pray with their fellow Christians, now they become born again, we're here. But our purpose in preaching these sermons is that we don't know who God's people are. And I pray everyone in here is God's true elect people. Praise the Lord. But maybe today is the day of salvation. And praise the Lord for that too. We just want to encourage you and we want to love you. We want to be part of this with you. There's too much at stake. We're the covenant community. We're the remnant. We're the fear not little flock. It is God's desire to give you. He's given, wait a minute, if you are God's people, He's given you a kingdom that will have no end. Not this earth here. It's going to be our home renewed. Fear not, little flock. I've given you a kingdom. Are you kidding me? Contemplate those things. Oh, believer, contemplate those things. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.